And I talked about the God who sees, hears your prayers. Today I want to talk about the God who sees your needs. Oh, the God who sees you. How many believe God sees you? I mean, we don't just have a God that can hear, but we have a God that can see. And I believe his all-seeing eye just looks over the earth and just watches over his people. And I think that's an encouragement to know that God sees us where we're at. God sees us right here in this hotel room. Even God sees you in your house. You know, God sees you wherever you're at. You know, one of the things in the Old Testament is that God was revealing to the prophets what the enemy was doing in the secrets of their palaces. And so he was one step ahead as the prophet would give the king of Judah the information, whether it was Elijah or Elisha, give the king of Judah or Jerusalem the information. And so God sees us. And you think, well, that could be scary, but no, God sees us because he cares for us. God loves us. And God knows our needs. Did you know that? God knows our needs. I want to take you back to Genesis, to chapter 16 here in just a minute. And I want to talk about this woman named Hagar. How many of you remember Hagar? Hagar was who? The Egyptian's maidservant, or some would call a slave servant of Abraham and Sarah. Or at this time it was Abram and Sarah. But here she is in the story. And in the story we find, you know, we could probably look down on her because of who she is. But yet, God blessed her. And God chose her. And God saw her in the midst of her need. One writer said that the story of Hagar is a powerful story of Exodus and struggle, and of how God meets us in the midst of what we are going through. I like that. Yet we often pay more attention to the story of Abraham and Sarah and the fulfillment of God's promise through who? Through Isaac, as Abraham became the father of many nations, as Isaac, his son, would have more descendants than you could even shake a stick at. Within Abraham and Sarah's story, though, that we discover the faith and the perseverance of a woman named Hagar, who was basically pulled in and cast out into the wilderness by an impatient, jealous, and an imperfect people. You know, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't Hagar's fault that she was in where she was at. Oh, I know she came from Egypt. Maybe we can look down on that, but Hagar was innocent in this process. I mean, she was dragged into a scenario and into a situation that she didn't ask for, to bear a child for Abraham and Sarah, as they would step out of maybe God's will, in a sense, as they were trying to prolong or push together something that wasn't a part of God's plan. Well, so it seems. But you know what Hagar shows us? She shows us that even when we wander in wilderness places, even when life circumstances and systems of power push us down and toss us out, God is still drawing near to us. You know, friends, it doesn't matter what you're going through today. It doesn't matter what journey you're on. It doesn't matter what wilderness you're walking or what difficulties you're fighting right now or what battles you're having to go through. Friends, can you tell you, God wants to draw near to you. And God can use our battles. He can use our circumstances. He can use our wilderness experiences to draw us near to him. God is looking for people that he can draw near to, and that they can draw near to him as well. You know, the Bible says Jesus, if he is lifted up, he would do what? He'd draw all people near to him. You see, that's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to draw the church near. Could it be that in this season we're in, God's just trying to get closer to us? Interesting thought, isn't it? We think, well, God, this is sure a difficult way for you to show that. But you know, God works out all things for our good, right? And for his glory. And maybe that's what he was doing with Hagar. Through this whole process, God was trying to get her to draw near to him. You see, to understand Hagar's journey, it is helpful to examine the broader narrative of Abraham and Sarah. You see, God promised Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation. But as the story of the promise fulfillment unfolds, we encounter many other characters whose lives will intersect with Abraham's and whose stories are inextricably linked to the promise for better or for worse. You see, their experiences, like the stories of the people of God through the ages, were often terribly messy and at times even very miserable. You know, Hollywood films, you know, we see God working miracles in ways that are dramatic and soul stirring. But really, in the messy reality of our lives, God's miracles often involve patient suffering, waiting, and uncertainty. And that's what was happening in Abraham and Sarah's life. God had promised son. And it had been 10 years since that promise had been made. And so Abraham and Sarah decided to take this situation into their own hands. Can I tell you that Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect? Come on, I'm not perfect. Come on, just nudge your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. Or maybe you should say, I'm not perfect. And I'll be honest, sometimes life is messy. Because life is filled with uncertainties. Life is filled with suffering and patiently waiting. And we see this happening over and over again throughout the Bible. Friends, there was no perfect person in the Bible but one. And his name is Jesus. And we see this scenario through every follower of God, every follower of Christ. And so we see as the story of God's promise to Abraham meet Sarah's pain and her longing for a child. You know, Sarah knew. She knew at this point that it was almost impossible for her to have a child now. She was past that age. And you know, even Abraham probably felt his body was as good as dead. And Sarah's longing for this promise to be fulfilled. If God ever made a promise to you and you just keep saying, Lord, when's this going to happen? When's this going to come to pass? Maybe that's what Sarah was feeling. She was yearning. She was impatient. You know, impatient people here today, right? We're all patiently waiting. Yeah. But she was impatient, and the ramifications of her decision would have long-lasting consequences for Hagar. You know, we can look at this and say, you know, Sarah made a mistake, and she did. But you know, friends, God used that mistake to create a nation and a people. And I'll be honest with you, it's a shame, but out of that nation became the brother or half-brother of Isaac. And those two brothers are fine still today. But you know, God created that nation through the womb of this mother, Hagar. Why? Because God saw her. Genesis chapter 16, let me go there today. Let me give you some scripture today about the birth of Ishmael. The Bible says, now Sarai, or Sarai, however, different people say different ways, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. You know, this was this wasn't unusual because this happened throughout the Old Testament. Way of living. You know, even Jacob, you know, and his wives and the children, you know, his two wives, you know, Rachel and Leah, had concubines or had maidservants that they used to bear children to Jacob. She said, perhaps I can have children through her, through Hagar. And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. And this happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. Let's read on a little bit further. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. Isn't it interesting how we turn the tables in a hurry, right? This is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, but now that she's pregnant, she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. That's just an interesting story all in its own, isn't it? You know, she's the one that concocted this ideal about using her servant girl to give birth to a child for her and Abraham. And now, because Hagar is with child, she starts to treat her master a little bit differently, Sarai. And so Sarai becomes angry with this situation. It's like, hey, Abram, this is your fault. This is your fault she's treating me like this. What are you going to do about it? Well, Abram replied. He said, look, he gives the pain. He gives it back to her. He says, look, she is your servant. So deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. Now, when we talk about the angel of the Lord, most people believe this was a pre-incarnate a presentation of the Lord himself before he came in the New Testament as the Messiah and the Son of God. He was still Son of God, but he came as a pre-incarnate person. Then the angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai replied. Let's read on a little bit further, please. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. I'm basically reading the whole 16th chapter. It's not very long. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has what? Heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. So thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So that well was named Be'er Lahai Roi, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave Abram a son. Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old. Ishmael was born. So it would be another 14 years before Isaac would be born. So you can see that Ishmael would be somewhere, what, in the 14 to 16 year age of range when Isaac would be born. Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt confused? Maybe you've ever wondered, where is God in the midst of all of this? And you asked yourself that question recently in your life, or maybe in the life of this church, where is God in the midst of all of this? But I can tell you that God is where he's always been, watching over us. God sees us. God sees you today. God knows if you're here. God knows if you're at home watching today. God knows if you're feeling good or if you're sick, or God knows what circumstances you're walking through. God knows all things. You know, this is how Hagar must have felt when she fled from Sarai. You know, for a little bit, things seemed to look up, didn't they? I mean, she was in this wonderful household. Abram was really a wealthy man. He had pretty much anything at his disposal. You know, she had a great position in the sense that she was serving Sarah or Sarai at this time. But her status as a servant girl began to change when Abraham, according to the custom to produce a child, took her at Sarai's request and she became pregnant. Actually, her status began to change even for the better, didn't it? She began to what? She began to climb that ladder. Amen. And she became not just a servant girl anymore, and even though that's what she still was, but she became the one that was giving birth to Abraham's son. You know, did Hagar know Abram's God? Did she? I don't know. I almost think that if she lived in a household with Abram and Sarai, and if I say Abraham and Sarah back and forth, just understand I'm talking about the same people. But you know, she must have known the true living God. She must have wondered, and did God care about her situation as much as he cared about Abram's and Sarai's? Maybe she was confused. What could a pregnant single woman do, even as she reached her homeland? You know, due to the pressure of her master Sarai or Sarah, she left, she fled. Where was she going? I don't know. Was she going home? Maybe so. Now, I'm sure it was a long journey for her. It would have been a difficult journey with difficult circumstances to overcome to get there. And then being with child would have made it that much more difficult. But can I tell you, friends, God saw her. God saw her. Enter the angel of the Lord. Stay dry. What do we see in these scriptures? That God sees you. God knows you. Why does he know you? He knows you because he knows where you're at, first of all. Let me just kind of give you some scripture, or some points here for just a minute. God sees you because, first of all, he knows you. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but God knows you. He knows your name, right? Amen. The shepherd knows his sheep by name, and his sheep know and recognize his voice. God knows you. First of all, he knows you where you're at. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur, it says in verse number 7. God found her where she was at. Can I tell you, friends, God will come to you where you're at. God will reach down to you where you're at and whatever you're walking through, and he will speak into your life because he sees you. He sees you. Hagar had escaped, and she found herself at a spring, and it was there. Maybe she was distressed. Maybe she was tired. Maybe she was going to stay at that spring because she didn't know how else to get back home or go anywhere else. But it was at that spring. You know what we find at that spring? We find the very first appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Bible. The first time. It wasn't to Noah or Enoch or to Abraham himself, but the angel of the Lord first appeared to Hagar beside a spring of water, a well. He knew where she was at. I love that. I'm so thankful God knows that we're here today, don't you? How here we are. Here is where I lay it down. Here is where I worship you. Here is where we have gathered in your name. God knows us. He knows where we're at. He not only knows where we're at, but he also knows our name. I should have been, he knows your name. Because what did the angel of the Lord say to her? He said, Hagar. He didn't say, hey woman, who are you? Where'd you come from? He said, no. He said, Hagar, Sarai's servant. He even knew who she was, what position she had, what her occupation was. God knows you by name. He knows where you're at. He knows what you do. He knows every in and out about you. Friends, that's encouraging to me. God sees me because he knows me. God knows us today, friends. And we can trust God with all of our circumstances because we have a God that knows and we have a God that sees everything that's going on in our lives. But I like this right here in verse 8, this next one. He knows you because he knows where you've been. And he knows where you're going. Look what the angel said to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, in verse 8, Sarai's servant, where have you come from? And where are you going? You think it's like he didn't know? I mean, he knew where she was coming from. He knew where she was going. I mean, he knew her name. He knew what position she had as a servant girl. So he knew where she came from and he knew where she was going. Maybe Hagar thought, you know, maybe I'm coming from the most terrible place on earth. And I don't even know where I'm going. You know, this is really interesting. I didn't know this, but I found this when I was doing a little bit of studying about Hagar and about who she was. It is said that the Midrashic tradition is kind of the Jewish interpretation that fills in the gaps of Jewish meaning throughout the law and through the Torah. Rabbis put these in just to kind of give better understanding to different things that take place in the Bible. But Midrash, the tradition tells us that actually Hagar was an Egyptian princess. That's interesting, isn't it? Seeing how God had miraculously saved Sarah from his clutches. You remember, if you go back to chapter 12, you remember when Abraham and Sarah and all the family left their land and was heading towards Canaan? They went down through Egypt because there was a famine and there was, it was a difficult situation. So they went down to Egypt. And you remember what Abraham told Sarah? Tell him that you're my sister. I mean, he did this this time. Tell him you're my sister because you're beautiful. And they're going to kill me if they find out you're my wife. And so she did. And Pharaoh took her into his palace. Well, the Bible says that when, you know, the plagues began to take place, that Pharaoh said, get out of here because I know she's not your sister, she's your wife. And so he sent them on, and it is said that when he sent them, he gave them his daughter, Hagar, who was a princess. Because Pharaoh said, and this is what the Midrash says that Pharaoh said, it is better for my daughter to be a maid in your home than a ruler in another. Maybe he saw the power of God. I don't know. I just think that's interesting. I don't have a way to verify that other than just the Midrash tradition. But wouldn't that be an interesting thought to think that Hagar was more than a servant girl? She was a princess in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. Hagar is also linked to the Hebrew word agur, A-G-U-R, which means reward, which alludes to the tradition that she was Sarah's reward for her modest and righteous behavior in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh rewarded Sarah because of Sarah's modest behavior in his house when she was there. So look at this for a minute. I mean, this is interesting. From a princess, she was a princess. She went from a princess to a maid, or from a princess to a servant girl. And then she went from a servant girl to a surrogate, and from a surrogate to a wanderer. But from a wanderer, she became a blessing of the Lord. She became a mother of a mighty nation as well. You know, the angel of the Lord told her to do what? He told her to return. Return to her home with Abraham and Sarah. And really that word return means to repent. In other words, change your direction because there was a promise that I have for you. How many know that God, when he makes promises, there are conditions sometimes to those promises? Now, some promises have no conditions. I mean, does God say, I'll do this for you nonetheless? But sometimes God makes promises in the Bible that he says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. That's a promise, but it's a because I know where you came out of and I know where you're going. Come on, friends, God knows where we come from and God knows where we're going. Can we go back to that point there, please, baby, if you don't mind? God knows where we came from and He knows where we're going. He said, if you'll go back to where you came from, I've got a promise for you. I've got a promise that I'm going to create out of your womb a nation. A nation with more descendants than you can count. You see, God not only implied a promise of protection, He gave her a clear promise of staggering blessing. The unborn son of Hagar would be the father of uncountable descendants. You know, friends, that just kind of blows your thinking a little bit about Ishmael. God came to Ishmael. God heard Hagar. God heard Hagar's crying. He saw her need. And in that situation, God is the one that told her to go back because that birth, that child inside of her would be a leader of a mighty nation. Wow. I love that. God hears. You see, that brings us to the second one. If God sees us because He knows us, God also sees us because He hears us. And we talked about this last week, the God who hears you. The angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. And you are to name him Ishmael. You know what Ishmael means? It means God hears. Aren't you thankful that when you pray to God, He hears your prayers? Aren't you thankful that when you call upon the name of the Lord, He hears you? Amen. He might not always answer the way you wanted to and answer right when you think you should, but He did hear you. God hears everything. You're not praying to a God that has deaf ears. He hears you and He sees you. You see, Ishmael was given a great promise that not only in the number of his descendants, but also that he was the first one in the Bible given a name before he was born. Isn't that interesting? That the angel of the Lord came to Hagar first of all in the Bible. He also gave this name Ishmael. The first time God gave a name in the Bible, He gave it to Ishmael, to Hagar, that Ishmael would be named Ishmael because God hears her. Here's God saying, God doesn't give a name if He doesn't have a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for this church. You know, throughout the 75 years of the history of the church, we had four different names. You know what? I believe that every name represented a part of God's plan for that season. I believe that the name that we have now, Vertical Life, is a part of God's plan for this season that we're in. If the Lord should tarry and not come back for 100 years and we change names a number more times, I believe that as every man of God and as every congregation listens to the heart of God and the voice of God, they will hear God's plan for them. In that season, Vertical Life talks about our relationship with God. If we have a vertical relationship with God, amen, I believe that's first and foremost. Amen, to bring people to Christ and Christ to people. That's why we felt led to name this church Vertical Life. It's about our relationship with God, bringing people to Him and Him to us. And I've always said that if your vertical relationship is good, your horizontal relationship will be good. Amen. That represents the cross, doesn't it? Jesus spread His arms for who? For all mankind. You see, God has given us a name. He has given us a plan. Just like He did for Hagar and for Ishmael. Friends, I believe God won't go back on His plan because it's His plan. You know, God heard Hagar's. And I'm sure while she was sitting at the well, she's complaining. God, this isn't fair. If you're really the God of Abraham and Sarah, do you not hear my cries? I'm sure there was some complaining going on there at that well. Maybe some complaining between her and the loins of the Lord when He appeared to her. Maybe she was complaining about being mistreated. Anybody ever felt mistreated? Excuse me. Amen. I think she felt mistreated. I think she felt like she was just being used and abused, and her life was like just, you know, worth nothing, you know. We can use her the way we want to, and, you know, because she's just a servant girl. You know, sometimes that's what the world says about us. But friends, we're more than just servant girls and servant men. Amen. We're children of the Most High God. God has a plan for us, and He has called us. Amen. We're more than just another church on the corner. Amen. I believe God has called us into being, and He has placed us in this season for such a time as this. And God hears our cries. You know, we've been asking you to pray intercessory prayers. I mean, stand in the gap for your church for this past week. And I hope you have, and I hope it just isn't for this past week. I hope you're always praying for your church. Amen. Pray about everything. Don't faint. Don't give up. Keep praying. Because God, what? He hears you. He hears you. You believe that today? God hears your cries? I do. I think God has heard all of our cries. I will skip forward for just a minute to Genesis chapter 21. Because now, it's been a year later, it's been about 10 years later. And we have now Ishmael being born. And look at the story. Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. And I'm kind of skipping down because what is taking place is that Isaac has been born now too. And in this process, Ishmael is kind of mocking Isaac, the Bible says. And Sarah doesn't like this. And she's mad now. And she tells Abraham, you've got to get rid of the servant girl. And you've got to get rid of the son. Because this isn't the promise that God gave us. That's a bond servant son. But Isaac is the free servant son. And he's the promise of God. So Abraham, I know this was a difficult situation because he's the father. I'm sure he didn't want to send Ishmael out. But he also was instructed by the Lord to obey Sarah. Okay, guys, how many of you have been instructed by the Lord to obey your wife? I didn't see any hands go up there. So the Bible says that Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with her son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. The Bible says when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. She went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away because she says, I don't want to watch the boy die. She said this as she burst into tears. But God heard, what did it say? God heard the boy crying. What does Ishmael's name mean? God hears. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God, it didn't even say that God heard Hagar cry. He says God has heard the boy cry as he lies there. Go to him. Comfort him. For I will make a great nation from his descendants. Wow. God says, I've heard the boy crying. Friends, God hears. You know, I don't believe he just hears the prayers of the righteous, but I also believe he hears the corrupt things that the unjust are saying as well. I believe God takes into account everything that's going on. And he hears things that are going on around the world at all places, at all times. God hears you. You know, there's no perfect person, as I said before, in all of the Bible stories. Every character is flawed, as each one of us. Abraham and Sarah doubted God's plans and promises. And because of that, Hagar suffered physically, emotionally, maybe other ways as well. And maybe at this moment she is feeling sorry and having a pity party. Maybe she has finally come to the end of her rope thing. I cannot make it anymore. I'm just going to sit my son down here under a shade bush. And I'm going to go over here because I don't want to hear him cry. And we're just going to sit here and we're going to starve to death of thirst and of food. And we see this story taking place. And God intervenes again. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. God will come to our rescue. Matt, come on to the keyboard if you don't mind. Friends, God hears you, knows you. Why? Because he sees you. Just like he saw Hagar and he saw Ishmael. He saw them. He had a plan for them and a promise to them. Can I just tell you, friends, that the God who sees you wants you to see him too? You know, the Bible says, if you read scripture down in verse 13 and 14, that Hagar referred to the Lord by a name. She called him El Roi. El Roi. E-L-R-O-I. You know what that means? It means the God who sees me. You know, matter of fact, scholars and tradition will say that this is the only time in the Bible that somebody gave God a name. God always took people his name. There's so many different names in the Bible. But it is said that in this situation that Hagar said, you're the God who sees me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? So she named that well, Ben-Lahai-Roi.
Sorry.
Which is the well of the living one who sees me. The message says it this way. She answered God by name, praying to the God who spoke to her, you're the God who sees me. yes, he saw me, then I saw him. And hey, friends, God doesn't just want you to know that he's watching you. But God wants to have a relationship with you where you see him. God wants you to see him. Friends, I believe that's God's plan for us. Ultimately, one day we're going to see him face to face, aren't we? We're going to stand in his presence. And we're going to worship him through eternity. But I believe that God wants us to see him now in his presence. To see him in that relationship that we have with him. And, you know, maybe we'll never see a physical picture of who God is, but yet we can see and grasp him by praying and worshiping him and living for him and serving him. It's almost as if Hagar said to God, you have looked upon me, and now I can look upon you face to face. You know, it was understood that, you know, people looked at God, they would die, but this was the Son of God, I really believe. You know, every time that he came down and visited people in the Old Testament, they said, I've seen God, but yet I live. You know, friends, God cares about us. God's not out to destroy us. God's out to draw us near to him. Do you want to see him? Do you want to see the one who sees you? Do you want to hear him? Do you want to know him? I believe that's what God said to us today. I want you to see me. I see you. And he's not hiding from us today, but he's near to us. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment if you don't mind. That you could feel him like he was right there, face to face with you. Does God care about you? He's heard your complaints. He's seen your mistreatments. He knows all that you go through. He sees how you have been faithful, that you have suffered, and how you have just kept your faith in him and trusted him, even when all seemed lost. God wants to reward you by giving you an encounter with him. He wants to come to you. You know, Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God, and all beheld him. They beheld him. They saw him. And I've heard it said, and just myself have thought, you know, why did the devil beat him so immensely across the face? Because he wanted to destroy the face of God. The glory that shone from his face. Because he sees you. Are you looking for him? Lord, I just praise you today that we have the privilege of just coming to you today. To worship you. To see the one who sees us. To encounter the one who has encountered us. Lord, you have a plan for us. You have promises for us. And you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. God, you'd walk through us through the valleys, through the sufferings, through the hard times, the wilderness. Because it's in those times, Lord, as you walk with us, that you draw us near to you. You want to show yourself to your people, Lord. God, we want to see you, Lord. We want to know you, experience you. We want to walk hand in hand. Pray that, Father, you would open our hearts today, open our eyes, so that we can see you, Lord. High and lifted up. High and lifted up. As Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man undone, unclean lips, as I see the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we just praise you for that. Take a moment under your head and just seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want to see you today. Show me your glory. Show me your presence. Just remind me about the plan, the promises you have for my life. Just lead me today. I just want to follow you, Lord. I want to be obedient. Lord, I've messed up. My life is messy. Lord, I come to the one who can take my messes and can create a message and turn my life around. I want to be obedient. I want to follow you. I want to hear you. I want to know you. I want to see the one who sees me.